Heavenly Father, we are just so full of joy, for it's the joy of thy salvation, and thy salvation is so proven on a day like today where we remember that, oh, Heavenly Father, you raised your Son from the grave after 3 days. His shed blood paid our sin debt in full, and then you raised him to life, which gives us justification. It's just as if we've never sinned because of the perfect sacrifice of the Passover Lamb. So we come boldly in that name with joy in our hearts. And as we sing praises to you, Lord, we pray you will be blessed by our praises unto you. And we just pray, pour your Spirit out upon this place. Cleanse us each and every one. Wash each one clean by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh unto this place now. So I've been praying all week, which is my common practice, for God to reveal what does he have for us today. This is what we call Resurrection Sunday. It's the day we choose to remember that our Lord was raised from the grave and declared then to be the Son of God and our Savior. But as I said earlier, that's every day, right? That's every day. But this day marks the beginning of a new covenant promised by God. And this covenant is clearly stated in Jeremiah 31, 31. So please turn to Jeremiah 31, 31. And let us pray. Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have the word.
Yes.
That you gave the word.
I empty myself now.
I pray that you will
fill me with your Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Oh, indeed.
Say the things you need to say.
Yes,
and our ears to hear the things that we need to hear.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, for the new covenant that you gave.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 31, 31. A time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I love that part. This new covenant will not be like the old covenant, the word says. It talks about how it's not going to be that one where I led them out of Egypt. So the Lord called me to look back and recall the beginning of the old covenant. Ken did a great message about Passover. And he showed how the original Passover, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, which is the beginning of the old covenant, so clearly was a shadow of Jesus being the ultimate Passover lamb who was sacrificed on the cross. So let's follow that shadow for a little bit. The lamb without defect is a shadow of Jesus, the man without sin. The Passover lamb is sacrificed to save the people from the Lord, from the Lord striking them down as he strikes down the Egyptians. Jesus is sacrificed on the cross to save all people from the Lord striking them down due to their disobedience to him and his word when he comes to judge the world. Those who placed the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorframes were passed over by the Lord and were saved. Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the ultimate Passover lamb, and that his blood was shed to pay for our disobedience, are passed over by God and saved from eternal death. So what happened? What happened 3 days after the original Passover was instituted? This is what was going through my mind. If the shadow is there, where does it continue? What happened in the lives of Moses and the Israelites 3 days after they left Egypt? After the Passover lamb. Please turn to Exodus chapter 12. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're going to kind of jump through it. to get a real picture of where we are at. Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 29. We've gone through the Passover process. Verse 29, we see the Lord striking down the Egyptians. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, and to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. We jump down to 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go. Worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go." It also blessed me. I've always loved that. Get out, but bless me first, because your God is something. Your God is something. We jump down to 37. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. So we see 600,000 men, women, children, besides others, 1.5 million people, 2 million people exiting the city, being called out. Jump down to 13, Exodus 13, 17 and 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. We jump down to verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they came at Etham on the edge of the desert. Okay, day two, right? Day one, now we're day two. Jump down to Exodus 14, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite of Baal Zephon. The Pharaoh will think, 'The Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will continue to know that I am the Lord.'" So the Israelites did this. Now we're cruising into day three. Verse 10. As Pharaoh approached the Israelites, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us up out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians.' It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Remember what we just read? God said if they face war, they might change their mind and return to Egypt. Well, they're facing war. The Pharaoh was upon them, and they said, "Let's go back there." And there's a whole bunch of stories about that. We're not going to get into that. But the point is, let's start seeing the parallels. Now we're on day three. They're terrified. Day three, after the crucifixion, the disciples and many others are hidden away behind locked doors, terrified of the Jews. The shadow starts to come clear. Let's go down to verses 13 through 18. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." And that's repeated over and over. I love that vision. "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Jump down to verse 21. Moses then stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. Please get an image of this. With a wall of water on their right and on their left. Wow. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." They're terrified now. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Third day. What happened 3 days after the first Passover? The Lord our God parted the waters of the Red Sea. The Israelites went through it on dry ground, and they were saved from the hands of the Egyptians, and they were all permanently saved from slavery as the Egyptian army, including the Pharaoh himself, were killed. They were set free. So what happened 3 days after the ultimate Lamb of God was sacrificed? After Jesus was sacrificed, crucified, and laid in the tomb. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Why did they bring spices? His body was already prepared. They brought it out of honor and respect to spend time in mourning. It would be like we bringing flowers to the grave. They brought spices. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" It's got to be one of my favorite verses. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Jesus is gone. The angels tell the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you? On the third day, he would rise again." The women tell the 11 what they saw and heard, but the 11 don't believe them. Peter, however, ran to the tomb, saw that the tomb was empty, but went away, the word says, wondering what had happened. Now let's go to John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved.
That's me.
Yes. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple, which we know to be John, and also Ken, and each and every one of us, because he loves us, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Why did the other disciple reach the tomb first, do you suppose? He was young. He was younger than any of the others. Fleet of foot, one might say. And that's why when they show pictures of Peter, they often show him as kind of porky, you know, in not such great shape. But in The Chosen, if you see it, he's not porky in that one. Anyway, I digress. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. Because John got there, he bent over, looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter, who behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So what did he believe? He believed what the women said. He's gone. Yeah. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary," called her by name. We sang today, Jesus knows you when he calls you by name. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he said these things to her. Fascinating. Peter and John run to the tomb. They're so excited to see what had happened, but they're probably very fearful too. What's taken place? John outruns Peter, reaches the tomb, bends over to look in, sees the strips, but he wasn't going to venture in. Peter arrives and goes right into the tomb. You got to love his enthusiasm, his commitment to his purpose. He also sees the strips of linen and the burial cloth that had covered Jesus' head. The cloth was folded and separated from the linen. Interesting. This was not a hurried exit if time was taken to fold the burial cloth. Finally, Jesus enters the tomb. He saw and he believed, but he believed only what Mary had said, the body's gone. He was not sure yet what is happening here. What's the explanation? Peter and John return to the city, but Mary remains alone, weeping. She bent over to look in the tomb once again and saw two angels in white, likely the same ones that the other women saw. They asked why she was weeping. She replied with the same statement she made to the disciples, "They've taken my Lord away. And I don't know where they put him." She's just coming there to mourn. Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize it was Jesus, even when he spoke to her. Perhaps her eyes were so filled with tears, she just couldn't even see clearly. And spoke to her, "Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Still didn't recognize the voice. She thought him to be the gardener. And again says, "If you've carried him away, tell me where he is and I will get him." And then Jesus calls her by name, Mary. Immediately she recognizes the voice of the shepherd. She cries out to him and he tells her not to hold on to me. Go instead and tell my brothers. So she went to the disciples and told them that she had seen Jesus, that she had spoken with Jesus, but they did not really believe her. The 11 doubt, but Mary now believes. Mary knows. We continue on in John 20, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that very first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, remember? They're locked inside, fearful, just as the Israelites were fearful as they saw Pharaoh and his army coming. With the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." Well, the 11 begin to dare to believe, but not Thomas. He wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared before them. Thomas refused to believe unless he saw it for himself. All 10 of his disciple brothers told him that Jesus is alive, and he still refused to believe. So now we continue. In verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Jesus appears again a week later. Now Thomas is there. Now he sees and he believes. But Jesus says those wonderful words, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So think about our setting here and how it fits in the shadow. There were 13 recorded appearances of his appearances in the Bible. Jesus appeared to 500 people, as is told in 1 Corinthians 15. Think of that scene, appearing to 500 people. This most likely took place in Galilee. Remember, Jesus told the disciples through the angel to meet him there. He said that before he died, "Meet me in Galilee." Galilee is where Jesus had spent most of his time in ministry. It is where great crowds followed him and observed his miracles. We've been going through Luke for a year, and we've been talking about the crowd is up to 5,000, 10,000, 20,000. It is not hard to imagine that the word had traveled about their beloved Savior being alive, and it would be no hard thing to imagine 500 people gathering to see Jesus themselves. Then we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." He gave convincing proofs, appeared to them over and over. Now they believe. But the question is, do you believe that God raised Jesus from the grave? Are you like Thomas? You just can't bring yourself to believe in that resurrection story, Jesus Christ, unless somehow you can see it yourself. And I wanted to bring a message that would convince people who have had any doubts. But God says, I can't do that. I can't, with any great arrangements of marvelous words, convince anyone. Only God can reveal that truth to you. You have to go one-on-one with God. You have to seek God yourself. Thomas didn't believe until he was one-on-one with Jesus. Didn't believe his brothers. Mary didn't know what had happened to the person that she was certain was the Messiah. She saw him die on the cross and laid in the tomb. And now he's just gone. She did not know what to believe. Then she was outside the tomb crying, completely distraught and confused, when Jesus came to her. She didn't know it was him until he said her name. Mary. She was one-on-one with Jesus, and now she believes. So what happened 3 days after Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb, was sacrificed? The Lord raised him from the dead. Please see the shadow. The Lord saved the Israelites from the Egyptians in their slavery permanently by parting the Red Sea 3 days after the first Passover. The Lord saved all mankind from slavery to sin and death permanently by raising the Son of Man back to life. And the people who saw it believed. Just as in Exodus, if you remember that, when the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant, because they saw that great miracle, the people who saw Jesus alive, they feared the Lord and they put their trust in God and in Jesus, his servant. See the similarities. Moses is the type of Jesus. Moses is the shadow. Jesus is the completion. Parting of the Red Sea and allowing the Israelites to walk across on dry ground and setting them free from slavery was the greatest miracle they had ever seen. Raising Jesus from the grave, breathing life into a dead man, beaten beyond recognition, and restoring him in a glorious body is a miracle even greater than the parting of the Red Sea. And by this miracle, all mankind is now freed from slavery and sin and death. Please see the shadow and then see the real. The promised new covenant has begun. By faith in the Son of God, as our Savior, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Doesn't that sound lovely? God's going to forgive my wickedness and he'll remember my sins no more. Now, I can't convince you, but if you really want to know if Jesus is real, if you really want to know that he died for your sins and for mine, you have to go to him. You have to seek him and meet with him one-on-one. We all got to go one-on-one with Christ. And you have that chance right here today. For those who know Jesus as their Savior, God wants you to grasp hold of what Jesus' death and resurrection really means to you. Romans 6:6-7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He rescued the Israelites from slavery from Egypt. He's rescuing us from slavery to sin. And in verse 7, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Again, just as the Israelites were freed from slavery, we who believe in Jesus as our Savior are freed from slavery to sin. Our old selves died on the cross with Jesus so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 11 goes on to say, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Does that mean we won't ever sin again if we believe in Christ Jesus as our Savior? No. No. But we're no longer slaves to it. We no longer owe the debt of sin, which is what? In verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We still sin, but the price is paid, and it's paid in full. In 1 John 1:8 and 9, we read that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is a daily prayer. Forgive me of my sinfulness, Lord. Forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me and purify me. God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We just need to humbly come to him through Christ and confess our constant need for him. Confess how constantly we are aware of how we still disobey, our Lord's word, and that we need to constantly remind ourselves that Jesus paid the debt in full. He's risen from the grave, and he's alive. As the Israelites were saved from the hands of the Egyptians and the yoke of slavery, they sang songs of joy to the Lord. Remember that? Songs of Miriam and Moses. It is the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord, Jesus Christ, that is our source of eternal and permanent joy. So today, as we decide to go to that communion table, let's think on these things. If you are not convinced of this resurrection story, then go on one-on-one with Jesus right now. And just ask him, reveal the truth. Lord, if this is real, reveal it to me. Reveal himself to you. He's here, and he's listening. If you already know in your heart that Jesus is risen, that he's your Savior, then remember this. He died to pay our sin debt in full, and we must quit lingering over the fact that we are still sinning. We still disobey our Lord. We must fix our eyes upon Jesus, as we're told in Hebrews 12:2. But also, what does it tell us to do in Philippians 3? This is great. Philippians 3, this is Paul saying, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What did Christ Jesus take hold of for you and me? Eternal life, salvation, permanent. Then he goes on, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God has called each and every one of us heavenward in Christ Jesus. We just got to take hold of that. Set aside what's behind. Press on. So let us pray and prepare our hearts to go one-on-one with Jesus. I would ask Larry and Ken to pass out the elements. Let me pray first. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this rescue. As you rescued the Egyptians, now you've rescued all mankind. Hallelujah. Let us rest in your finished work as you tell us to rest in it. And then let us move on, press forward to that high calling. Hear our prayers. Hallelujah.